Thank you, Father, that you have given us the book of Psalms, a book that helps us learn to pray. For there are times when we feel like this psalmist. There are other times when we can identify with other emotions that are expressed in the Psalms. And whatever our range of emotions may be, however fluid and changing they may be, O God, you are immovable. You are the rock of our salvation. You are the firm foundation on which we stand. You are the lifter of our head. You are the one who carries us when we're too distressed to continue. Lord, truly you are good, and we're thankful. And we're thankful that in your word you teach us, that by your word and by your spirit we are changed from life to life. So Lord, give us life once again. Prepare us by the preaching of your word for the week ahead. Do it for your name's sake, O God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 7. We've been in Hebrews now for quite some time, and we're making our way through. We're in this strange part about Melchizedek. Maybe not so strange anymore, since we've been talking about Melchizedek for quite some time now. And in Hebrews 7:4, we are told one of the reasons why we're doing this. Hebrews 7:4 says, "Now consider how great this man was." And it's talking about Melchizedek. So if the Bible tells us that we ought to consider how great Melchizedek was, then that's what we do. We consider how great this man was. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to consider the greatness of Melchizedek once again. So we've been doing this a number of weeks, and we're doing it again. Hebrews dwells on Melchizedek for quite some time. And another reason why, and I think you know this, is because knowing this high priest points us to the great high priest, and that has eternal consequence. So studying Melchizedek or considering Melchizedek has an eternal implication. And so we continue to study. So Hebrews 7:4, "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." So consider this man, Melchizedek. 4,000 years ago, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, blessed Abraham and received tithes from Abraham. That's 4,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago, David is meditating on this story in Genesis, and he writes prophetically about the priestly line of Melchizedek to come. In Psalm 110, he writes that there will be a new priest arriving in the future after David is long gone, and he will come according to the order of Melchizedek. This future priest, according to Psalm 110, will be great and victorious. And we know who this is. It's a messianic psalm. It's about Jesus. So 4,000 years ago, Melchizedek receives tithes from Abraham, blesses Abraham. 3,000 years ago, David speaks prophetically about Melchizedek. 2,000 years ago, Jesus comes as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek and offers up the final sacrifice. And the only reason we know this is because 2,000 years ago, the writer of Hebrews tells us exactly that. So the writer of Hebrews connects Melchizedek, Genesis 14, Psalm 110, to Jesus. That's how we know we can put all of this together. 4,000 years ago, Melchizedek appears. 3,000 years ago, David writes prophetically about him. 2,000 years ago, the writer of Hebrews connects all of this to Jesus. And then today, we're considering Melchizedek. Ancient words, right? Ancient persons. And yet, here we are considering them. We're thinking about his name. His name means King of Righteousness. We're considering his title, King of Salem means the King of Peace. We're considering his office, the priest of the Most High God, pointing us to his superior priesthood. His actions. He blesses Abraham and receives tithes from Abraham. And his record, and the writer of Hebrews makes something of this. He says he's presented without father or mother, without beginning or end. He has no genealogy recorded. He's deliberately pointing us to Jesus Christ. The whole life of Melchizedek points us to Jesus Christ. So it's not like the writer of Hebrews is trying to find somebody that fits or an illustration that fits. No, Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is teaching us that Melchizedek existed to point to Christ. So let's read tonight's passage. It's Hebrews 7, verses 4 through 10. Now consider how great this man was, this Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, those are the workers in the temple and the priests, right, from the tribe of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham, talking again about Melchizedek, and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. The lesser is blessed by the better. Verse 8, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. That's a lot. It's only a few verses. It's a paragraph. But we're told to consider the greatness of Melchizedek, and so that's what we'll do. We'll look at these two men, Abraham and Melchizedek, by way of contrast. And we're going to start with Abraham, who is great. He's the patriarch. And then we're going to consider Melchizedek, who is greater. And of course, that's going to move us to the third point, which is Jesus Christ, who is the greatest. Great, greater, greatest, Abraham, Melchizedek, and Jesus. So starting with Abraham. Abraham, who is great, or Abraham the Great. We've spent a lot of time with Abraham. The book of Hebrews spends a lot of time with Abraham. In it, we are told that he is chosen by God. He's not a God-fearing man, and yet God chooses him out of idolatry, out of a place that would have left him to himself and to his false gods. But God chooses him, and throughout Genesis, Abraham is commended as a man of faith. Abraham believed God, if you know Romans 4. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Hebrews 11 is going to tell us to imitate the faith of Abraham. So Abraham is highly esteemed. He has over 200 mentions throughout the Bible. 70 of those are in the New Testament. Abraham is not someone we've left behind, but he's continued to be held up as the patriarch. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, called him a friend of God. Abraham's a friend of God. James, in the New Testament, calls him a friend of God. So Abraham is a friend of God. He is the father of the Jewish race. We looked at Hebrews 7 where he's called the patriarch, right? Verse 4, he's the patriarch, the father, the forefather, the leader. The Levites, who we know if you've read the Old Testament and you've looked at Exodus and the book of Leviticus and so on, you see that the Levites, from which comes the priestly line, come from Abraham, because Abraham has a son whose name is Isaac, who has a son whose name is Jacob, who's renamed Israel. And from Israel come the 12 tribes of Israel and his 12 sons. One of those sons is Levi. And so the Levites, these are the descendants from Abraham. Verse 6 identifies Abraham as him who had the promises. Right? Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's Genesis 12:3. And the Jews were well aware of the greatness of Abraham. You might remember when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And why did he say Abraham? Because that's who they looked to. The writer of Hebrews is using that knowledge that the Jews had of Abraham's greatness to show them how much greater Melchizedek is. And he's saying that Father Abraham interacted with Melchizedek, and when he did so, it was in an inferior way. He treated Melchizedek as his superior. So Abraham is great, yes, but Melchizedek is greater, and that's the second point. So Abraham the Great now is Melchizedek the Greater. He holds dual offices. Abraham did not hold an anointed office officially, but Melchizedek, we know, is a priest and a king, and he's a priest of the Most High God. He represents the people to God. As king, he's God's rule over the people. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And from the text, this is pretty explicit in the text, his interaction, I've mentioned this a number of times, so it's going to sound hopefully familiar by now. In the text, it shows that his interaction with Melchizedek, Abraham's interaction with Melchizedek, shows that Melchizedek is superior. So that here's an A and a B. There are two interactions that Abraham and Melchizedek have. And the first one, letter A, Melchizedek is greater in that he receives tithes from Abraham. He receives tithes from Abraham. And secondly, letter B, Melchizedek is greater in what he gives to Abraham. He gives Abraham a blessing. So he receives tithes. It's almost like he's elevated, and you can picture it in your mind this way. He's elevated, and Abraham comes in and pays tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek receives those tithes. And he blesses Abraham. Okay, so let's consider the tithes. Look at verse 4. Now consider how great this man, Melchizedek, was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So you remember the story in Genesis 14, the kings were fighting, Sodom and Gomorrah is taken captive, Lot is one of those who's taken captive. This is Abraham's nephew, Lot. And so, against all of these kings, Abraham sends his 318 trained men who conquered those four kings in Genesis 14. And then from that spoil, from that war, Abraham pays 10%. He pays 10% to Melchizedek. Verses 5 and 6 says, "And indeed those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law." So the Levites had a place of standing, right? They received tithes from their brethren. But they're Abraham's descendants. Abraham would be greater. They come later on. But he, verse 6, whose genealogy is not derived from them, Melchizedek is not from Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He's not a Jew. That's an interesting thought when you're thinking in Old Testament terms. Melchizedek is not part of that genealogy. And yet Abraham pays tithes to him. Why? And the point that the writer of Hebrews is making is that it's because Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And then in verse 8, it says, "Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives." In other words, the Levites were subject to death. They didn't continue collecting tithes after they died. And you remember the way that the writer of Hebrews presented Melchizedek? Not having end of life? Verse 3, not that he never died, But the point is, he is demonstrating who Christ is to us. But in a sense, in the recorded history, he remains a priest continually. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, therefore, he's greater than Abraham. He's greater than the Levites who came from Abraham. Came after from Abraham and from Abraham. And if that weren't enough, there's one more thing. Verse 9, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. The Levites paid tithes to Melchizedek. That's what he's saying. Bound up in Abraham is Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. Bound up in Abraham is all of that future offspring. And so in a sense, the Levites are paying tithes to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is greater. Now we have to pause, catch our breath. This is very foreign to many of us. And we might wonder, why does the writer of Hebrews keep going with this? Why keep studying this? And he's going to go on for a few more chapters. It's not over yet. But why? And the reason that this information is given is for us to understand, for the Jews to understand in the first century, these Jews who were no longer Jews, they had become Christians, right? And Gentiles who were no longer Gentiles, but we had become Christians, the one people of God. It's for all of us to understand the priestly office of Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is doing a comprehensive job. Without Jesus in this priestly office, without Jesus as our eternal high priest, we have no access to God. We're going to get to Hebrews 7:25, that's a few verses down, which says this: Jesus ever lives, or he ever lives, to make intercession for them. Who is Jesus making intercession for? For those whom he has called, for those whom he has saved. So in saving us, Jesus does more than just expiate. We use that word this morning. That's wiping out our sins. He does more than just wipe out our past sins. He takes care of all of our sins. Past, present, and future. He is pleading before the Father on our behalf at the throne of grace. So much so that 1 John 1:9, and I think that was Chris's prayer this evening, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can think of it this way. But, you know, and it goes on in 1 John 2 to say, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's 1 John 2, 1 through, I don't know, 3 or 4. But think of it this way. If you were accused of a crime, and I used to think about this when years ago, I used to go into the high security prison. And it's a much different experience than the Monday night going to Wayava prison. At Wayava, it's open air. You drive in and you have this beautiful view of Pearl Harbor. Some of you have been there with the choir and you've seen it. And it's not bad. But at the high, you would go in and you would wait, and then a guard would escort you, and they'd push a button, and this big heavy door would buzz, and you would go in there, and then it would close, and there would be another, 5 feet away or 6 feet away, there'd be another big heavy metal door, and you push the button, and you think, man, I don't want to go to prison. If you were accused of a crime that required you to go to prison for life, or even, let's say, because it makes a good illustration here, It's worthy of the death penalty. You were accused of a crime that required death. And for some odd reason, all of the evidence pointed to you. And it sounds like a movie plot, right? All of the evidence points to you, but you're innocent. And you know you're innocent. Would you go, hey, look, I'm innocent. I know all the evidence points to me, but I'm innocent. I'm just going to represent myself in court. I don't think any of us would do that. What we would do is we would find the best advocate who would speak on our behalf. Or we wouldn't say advocate, we would say lawyer. I would find the best lawyer. I would spend my life savings to get the best lawyer available. So, how much more do we need Jesus as our lawyer, or our advocate is better, because that's the word the scripture uses, our representative, the one who pleads our case before God. Now, in the courtroom illustration, we're innocent. And we need to find a good lawyer to show that we are innocent despite the evidence. The evidence is faulty. But in reality, before God, we're not innocent. We're completely guilty. We're completely guilty. We are worthy of eternal punishment in hell. We better get an advocate to speak on our behalf, and we need a mediator between God and men. And there is only one. The only mediator between God and men is the man, Christ Jesus, who is our intercessor, our great high priest. And that's where the writer of Hebrews is going with this. We have no right to speak to a judge who is completely just. There is no hiding our sins from God, who is omniscient and holy. We are doomed. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need Him as our high priest. We need Him to be our mediator, our spokesman, our advocate. Why does the writer of Hebrews spend so much time with this character, Melchizedek, this obscure character, Melchizedek? Because it's vital for our eternal state to know Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And so, how about you? Do you have an advocate with the Father? Is Jesus your advocate? Do you think that you can represent yourself? Do you think that your good deeds are enough? That your life is decent enough? Or maybe you have another way. Look, I've followed the teachings of it, and you can fill in whatever blank you want. I've followed those teachings my life, and as long as I'm faithful to that, right, all roads lead to the same place. There is only one way. There is salvation in no one else. And that one way is Jesus Christ. We need Him as our advocate. We need Him as our high priest. We need Him as our mediator. We need Him on our side. Without His help, there is no redemption. There is no salvation. Without Him, there is no hope. And so the invitation is to come to Christ for help. Back to our outline. Point number one, Abraham is great. Point number two, Melchizedek is greater. Greater because he receives tithes from Abraham. Now, letter B, 2B, he gives blessings to Abraham. Melchizedek is greater because he blesses Abraham. Look at verses 6 and 7. But he, again Melchizedek, whose genealogy is not derived from them, or that's the Levites, or Abraham, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him. That's the part we're looking at now, the letter B. He blesses Abraham, who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser Abraham is blessed by the better, Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the greater, blesses Abraham, the lesser. Without contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. As priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek outranks, is of higher dignity than the patriarch Abraham. And so Melchizedek puts a blessing on Abraham. Who is greater? Melchizedek. How do we know? Because he receives tithes and he blesses Abraham. Receives tithes from Abraham, and he blesses Abraham. So again, where is all of this going? And this is now point number three. It's all going to Christ. I hope you realize that. If Abraham the Great bowed down to Melchizedek the Greater, and Melchizedek is only a type of Christ, how much more ought we to bow to the greatest, and it's Jesus Christ. So point one, Abraham the great, Melchizedek the greater. Point two, point three, Jesus the greatest. You might remember when we began this series, you probably don't, that's okay, but Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ. God used to speak in various ways. Now He speaks through His Son. Because which of the angels has He ever said, "This is my Son"? He doesn't. So Hebrews 1 and 2, Christ is superior to angels. In chapter 3, He's superior to Moses, another prominent Old Testament character, and the prophets. Now we see that He surpasses the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. He's greater than Abraham and all who came from him, including the Levites. Now, the setting of the letter, this letter to the Hebrews, was written in the first century to those who were tempted to discard Christ. Christ was unseen. They could still see the worshiping implements of Judaism. Christ was unseen, and they were persecuted for following Christ. Judaism was seen and unpersecuted. Well, not persecuted as much. And so they were tempted to leave Christ and to go back to the Old Testament. But if they were to do that, they're actually leaving what the Old Testament showed them. They were throwing away the key to understanding what the Old Testament really meant. Because Christ fulfills all of the types and shadows that the priesthood provided, that the sacrifices provided, that the prophets provided. Christ fulfills all of the types and shadows when He comes. And so the point here is that He is forever our one and only great high priest. You'll never have to say, "Oh, you know what, our priest died, so I'm going to have to have a new priest." They said that in the Old Testament. Oh, the high priest died. There came a time when Aaron died, right? And the Catholics would say that today. The Roman Catholics would say, "Oh, you know what, our priest died. We have to get a new priest." But you, church, will never need a new priest because we have Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So point number three, Christ is the greatest. And to understand the greatness of Jesus, we're going to consider the three anointed offices of Jesus Christ. And there were three anointed offices in the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ is anointed as our prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. Melchizedek was priest and king for a time. He was the king of Salem, remember? And he was the priest of the Most High God for a time. One of the past tense verbs used for him was. He was. So his death is not recorded, he did die. He was a man. But Jesus holds all three offices, prophet, priest, and king forever. Forever. So we have an A, B, and a C, a prophet. I think I put the order king and priest. Prophet, king, and priest. Where do we see Jesus as prophet? All throughout the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Whom God sent speaks the words of God." John 1:1 doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus in one sense. In another sense, it does. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then you skip down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh." That's the birth of Jesus. The Word became flesh. So if prophets are speaking the words of God, Jesus is the Word of God. In John, the words that Jesus says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father's. So with the coming of Jesus Christ, the office of prophet is fulfilled. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Letter B, the King. The King represents God's rule over man. And when you study the Old Testament, you read a lot about the kings. And you start off with the judges, right? And the people are like, we don't want judges. We want a king like every other nation. And Saul becomes king. But Saul tries to take the priestly office on himself and offer sacrifice. And Jesus takes away, God takes away the kingly line from Saul and gives it to David. But David had his own issues, and so did Solomon, and all of the men that followed in that kingly line, whether from David or up in Israel, where they were not from the line of David, they were wicked kings. So the kings of the Old Testament were flawed, and that was to make the people of God long for someone better. Someone even better than David, someone even better than Solomon. These men were only shadows of the coming king, the coming perfect king, the coming forever king, King Jesus. What book highlights Jesus' kingly reign? And if you ask that in a class, someone's going to say the Bible. Of course, you're right. You're right. But you remember what Sinclair Ferguson, if you've been coming on Wednesday, I make reference to this a few times, but Matthew. Matthew begins and ends with the kingship of Christ. It begins with his genealogy, right? Going back to David. And at the end, it's all power is his. So you have the kingship of Christ. Another book where we see the kingship of Christ is the book of Revelation. There he is called the King of Kings. The King of Kings. With the coming of Jesus, the office of king is fulfilled. Then letter C is priest, and it's what we're looking at here. The third anointed office of priest was given for man to approach God. And if you like details about this, you find them in the book of Leviticus. Instructions are given about the priesthood and what the priests are to do and what the people are to do. And it tells us there about the high priest, who is the only one that could go into the innermost sanctuary in the temple or in the tabernacle. Right? The tabernacle becomes the temple later on. There's only one man that could enter that holiest place. We call it the Holy of Holies. And he would go there and make atonement for the sins of the people. And he could only do that once a year. And he would go in and splatter blood everywhere. Picturing, of course, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of bulls and goats that could never take away sins. Only the blood of Christ could take away sins. And so the high priest could go in once a year. And then another year would roll by and he'd have to go in again. And then another year and he'd have to roll by again. And then that one would die, and there'd be another high priest would go in, and it didn't stop. It didn't stop. Why not? Because the blood of bulls and goats could never really take away sin. So they had to keep doing it, continuously doing it, doing it, doing it. But Jesus, when he comes, offers a sacrifice once and for all time. Once and for all. Once and for all time. Jesus does what all of those priests could never do. He offers himself because he is the perfect Lamb of God without blemish or spot. So he really and finally takes away sin. This is the priestly office of Christ that's hinted at throughout the scriptures. And here in Hebrews, it's opened up with incredible detail. And so we've been dwelling on that detail. And we're going to continue to do so as long as Hebrews does. And so for the next few chapters, we're still going to be dwelling on the priesthood of Christ. This is a major theme in the book of Hebrews. With the coming of Jesus, the office of priest is fulfilled. Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our king. In the book of Revelation, John puts a couple of offices together, and it's in Revelation 5. We're going to end by reading verses 1 through 14. So if you want to follow along, Revelation 5, 1 through 14. I'm not going to expand on it, not tonight, but maybe in the future sometime. But look for the anointed offices of Christ. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse." Who is this? This is the King, King Jesus, "has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. The Lion and the Lamb. This is the sacrifice. This is the priesthood of Christ. Stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our king. Jesus, the one who fulfills all of these Old Testament pictures, and our triumph is in him. Worthy is the Word of God incarnate, our great prophet, who is our great high priest, the Lamb that was slain, who is risen and has ascended, crowned as our king. Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, who ever lives and reigns to make intercession for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have opened our ears to hear the message of truth. For there are many who know the weight of their sins but don't know where to go. That want to rule themselves. That think they can make a sacrifice on their own. But Lord, there is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. And so Lord, as you lead us, help us to show others the message of the gospel and to point them to Christ, who is the Savior, blessed forevermore. In Jesus' name.